Jude. Jude is an easy book to find because if you don't know where Jude is, most people know the last book in the Bible, Revelation, that supposedly scary book. Just go to Revelation, flip back one chapter, and before Revelation is the book of Jude. It's one chapter long. Book of Jude. Book of Jude, verse 3. Everybody there? Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Contend for the faith. Have you ever heard that slogan or that phrase? Contend for the faith. And the writer here is saying, I wanted to write and tell all about how great this salvation was, all the blessings we enjoy, but you know what? There's a fight that's on. There's a fight that's on. And he said, I want you to know it's time to fight. It's time to contend for the faith. Now he spends verse 4 through 19 in the rest of this chapter. Imagine that. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. He spends verse 4 through 19, all right? Next so odd many verses talking about how evil these men are that are trying to creep into the church. The bad guys. We call them perpetrators. Perps. These were spiritual perps. And he says, verse 4 through 19, we're not going to take time to read it. That's all the negativity about these men that were going to creep into the church because they were driven by the enemy, the evil one, to destroy God's work on the earth, the church. But now jump down to verse 20. It's a well-known verse. Verse 20 in the book of Jude. But you, dear friends. Okay, so he's just been talking about all these traits of how evil these wicked men are that are going to creep into the church. But then in verse 20, he gets back right on track with where he left off in verse 3. And he says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, is the way the King James reads it, or pray in the Holy Spirit, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Let's read it again. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So the writer tells us here, how are we going to contend for the faith in times when the enemy is trying to come in this great flood of evil in our lives? Well, he tells us right here in verse 20. How do you contend for your faith? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Seems real simple, but it's easy to miss in our Christian walk. So when the war's on, what do? We pray in the Holy Spirit. That's what he says here. You'll build up your most holy faith. Why? Because the enemy always comes in to destroy our faith. And that's what these men were all about, okay? And in their times, what deceptions and false teachers would do when they'd come to the church and they were trying to bring their bad stuff, many times it was legalism or going back to the law, and it was all about tearing down the faith, right? So he starts off the chapter talking about contending for the faith. He ends the chapter talking about this concept of praying in the Holy Spirit in order to fight against evil. I want to share with you some thoughts I heard this week. This is not original, but it's good stuff. The first thing God did to the newborn church, or the early church, was he got a hold of their tongue. That's the very first thing that the Lord did in the book of Acts when the church was born. What did he do? He got a hold of their tongues. Listen to this. The early church had supernatural signs and wonders, supernatural love for one another. They had supernatural occurrences because they had supernatural speech. I thought that was really good. The early church had all these things happening amongst them because they had supernatural speech. Easy to miss. If you've been spirit-filled for a long time and you pray in the unknown tongues, you pray in the Spirit on a regular basis, it's easy to miss or easy to overlook the importance and the significance and how powerful it is a thing to pray in the Holy Spirit. It's easy to take for granted. In fact, it's kind of like something, you know, we have lying around the house that after time, you know, you kind of get used to a thing or used to it, whatever it is in the material world. And after a while, it's kind of like, you just don't appreciate it like you used to. It's kind of a thing that... Is there a slideshow going on behind me, or is it frozen? Is it frozen? Okay, cool. I'm cool with Frozen. I don't want movies going on back there. Frozen, I'm cool with. It's a nice scene. We'll go there later. Okay. But it's easy to get so commonly used to the thing that you lose the appreciation for it. In fact, there's that saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. Right? Contempt. So believe it or not, even as a Spirit-filled believer, if we let it go, if we don't appreciate what God's poured into us, it's easy for us to have almost a contemptuous attitude toward the fact that, hey, I have the ability now that I'm a new creature, I can pray in tongues. I can speak in tongues. I can build up my most holy faith anytime I want to. You know, I've got a cell phone there. That's what I just read those notes from. And when that thing starts to get low on juice, what do? I go plug it into the charger. Okay? I don't even worry about how long the battery lasts. These little Apple products are great. The batteries last a long time as it was. Last night I burned it down to 1%. I mean, what other kind of electronic can you burn down to 1% and it's still working? All right? But then finally it went, kind of gave out. But what do we do when an electronic device gets low on juice? We go plug it into the charger. And a writer here in the book of Jude says, hey, if your faith is being torn down, if evil has come into your life, your situation, if you feel the enemy pressing in on you, build yourself back up. Recharge. And how do we do it? We pray in the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't take for granted. Shouldn't take a contemptuous attitude toward the fact that God has given us this ability to build up our holy faith again, to recharge. And it's as simple as praying in the Holy Spirit. What is praying in the Holy Spirit? It's praying in tongues. Praying in an unknown tongue. I like what Philip Baker said when he was here, probably the first or second time he ever came and visited this. He's coming again next month. Y'all mark your calendars, I think, the 4th or 5th of October, whatever that first Sunday is around about that time. Philip Baker, the evangelist, will be here to minister to us. And Philip said, you know, if you live in Japan, you speak Japanese, right? And you live wherever, you speak such and such ease, all right? Well, we're from heaven. We're new creatures now. So we speak heavenese, all right? Speaking in tongues is speaking heavenese. It's like speaking in your heavenly language. And I like the idea that it's this. It's not only the language of the Spirit, with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. It's the language of the Spirit who's within us. It's also the language of our spirit, little s. Our new spirit. Did you know your spirit's been born again? You have a new spirit inside you. That's what we call being born again. You have a new man inside you. Your spirit has come alive. And that new alive you has an ability to speak in a language that is just native to it. You know, when I speak in tongues, when I speak in that unknown language, my new man is talking what's comfortable to him. He's not English, I got to tell you. He's not American. Got to break some news to you today. Our new creature is of heaven. Our new spirit that Jesus gave us, the thing that came alive in us when we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He's from heaven. And that's why when we go to heaven one day, it's just going to be, this is as it should be. This is my native land. Well, it's our native land now. It's just that we're living here on earth. We happen to be in America. I happen to be an American by birth or whatever. Not really birth. I was born in Canada. But my nationality, my language is English, my nationality is American, but I am of heaven. And when I speak in an unknown tongue, it's not only the language of the Holy Spirit, it's the language of Scott, the new spirit. So we should do it. It's our native language. You know, a baby, when they're born, they have about 2-3 words in their vocabulary, right? Mama, usually. Dada. Food. Juice. Rachel used to say, give me some juice, I'm thirsty, right? They have a very limited vocabulary. And as they get older, you know, you wouldn't expect a baby to get up and give a speech before thousands, like a politician or an orator would, right? They're a baby. But an adult who's, you know, in the middle age, got a pretty decent grasp on vocabulary, maybe even young adults. I mean, I didn't have it when I was a young adult, but I'm getting better, getting more vocabulary, getting a little bit longer, more sophisticated words, Colton. Not quite there yet, but... I have a few in my vocabulary. I got a few in my tool belt. The older I get more sophisticated words. But our vocabulary stretches, doesn't it? It expands. And in the Spirit, the more you exercise speaking your Spirit's language. And remember, again, as I said, this is your native tongue. This is who you are as a new creature. This is heavenese. It's just the language of heaven. As you speak it out, as you exercise that gift of speaking in tongues, your vocabulary stretches. How many of you have found that? Been in the Lord a while, you've been doing that? You ever notice you kind of go in and every couple years you might sound like, man, I'm kind of speaking like Portuguese. My new tongue lately has been sounding kind of French. Okay? It's because it's expanding. Your vocabulary is expanding. Did you know that God's not limited to America? God's not American, by the way. We're pretty contented that this is the way life should be, right? Because American life is pretty good. But there's a whole other world out there. There's India. There's Africa. There's Europe. There are other places. There are other cultures. There are other food, you know, palettes of food to enjoy. There are other ways of living than just American. So don't limit your mind to say, I'm an American Christian. Yes, we are. That's true. That's who we are. But we're not limited to that. Oftentimes, lately, when I speak in tongues, it does come out sounding like French. I'm pretty convinced I've got a ministry to France somehow, some way, someday. Because it's coming out in my... Why? It's coming out in my language. I'm praying for France often, I guess. I sounds like it to me. Why? My vocabulary is stretching. Because I do it a lot. Paul said, I pray in tongues, I speak in tongues more than you all. In other words, he's saying, I doubt there's anyone in the church that's doing it more than I do. He said, when I'm working, I'm praying. And when I'm walking, I'm praying. When I'm playing, I'm praying. When I'm bathing, I'm praying. Paul says, I do it all the time. I speak in this language. Why? He wanted to develop his spirit. He wanted his spirit man to expand and to grow. And did you know when he said, you know this familiar verse to us, when you pray in the spirit, the next thing that'll happen is you'll pray in the understanding also. Okay? So when you speak in the spirit, the next words that'll come out of your mouth will actually be words of knowledge. They'll be words that actually you know something about the spirit realm. Because why? You've been declaring it with your heavenly language all that time. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Look at Acts chapter 2 when this thing was first given. We're just going to hit some basics here today. I hope this message will provoke you to turn the motor on. Okay, why? Because we're living in challenging times. There's a lot going on in the world around us. In case you haven't been paying attention to the news, there's a whole lot of negative going on. We don't have to be touched by that. We can be praying in the Spirit and overcoming all that, but it involves prayer. It doesn't just come automatically because we're saved. We have to pray. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. That's on each of the 120 that were in this room. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Say all. Who is the Holy Spirit for? He's for all. Okay. And they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. You know, saying the phrase speaking in tongues is kind of, you know, when you're growing up as a kid, you hear that phrase, it's kind of scary. You kind of picture a gibberish language. It's a little bit more freaky to the mind than saying speaking in other languages. That's, in a sense, when we say speaking in tongues, we mean speaking in languages, plural. Meaning we're not limited, again, to just English. We're not just limited to Spanish, French, whatever. We can speak in a number of languages. And it says, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance in the King James, or as the Holy Spirit enabled them. So who enables us when we're speaking in tongues? It's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll be speaking in tongues. I'll be in the garage piddling around or, you know, doing yard work or whatever. And I'll be speaking in tongues and I'll be going, there is no way. If you've ever stopped and thought about it, there is no way that the human brain could make up those syllables that quick. You ever stopped and thought about it? I mean, if I was just going to say a fast sentence really quick and say something really complex and sophisticated and, you know, just throw some words out there to you, I'd have to really think ahead to plan it, right? And this is, and scientists have proven this, doctors have studied it, they've actually brought Christians into the clinics and done a research on it, and the conclusion that they've all come to is this: it's humanly impossible. It's absolutely humanly impossible for me to just rattle off in a language I've never learned in syllables. I don't think ahead. I'd have to write this stuff down to memorize it to plan it on my own. Which shows the fact that it is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Amen. It is an enabling that comes from Him. And that's what this verse says. Look at it again in verse 4. They began to speak. Excuse me. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to speak. You know, at some point you got to begin to speak. There's the cooperation of the believer. We begin to speak in other tongues or languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. So it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this. It's supernatural. And we shouldn't lose sight of that. Again, it's so common to us because we've been walking in this for years, right? It's easy to lose sight of the fact that, hey, you know, people are always looking for the supernatural. Supernatural. What's this? You know, Sid Roth's got a dedicated show, the Supernatural, you know? It's Supernatural. Yeah, it's the name of the show. It's Supernatural. Why? Because humans are intrigued with the supernatural, right? Because it's beyond our natural realm. Well, speaking in tongues is supernatural. It's humanly impossible. Now, why is it so significant? Why is it so significant? Let's read on down. I want to read a little bit more in verse chapter 2 before I go on to this thought of why it's so significant. Look it down in verse 17. In the last days, Acts chapter 2, 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Wait, let's back up to verse 16. Excuse me. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is Peter talking. He's standing up. After this Holy Spirit experience has happened to the people in the upper room, and he stands up and says, this, what you see right here in Jerusalem, you men of Jerusalem, this what you're seeing right now is what the prophet Joel spoke about. Okay, then let's read into verse 17. In the last days, God says, okay, this is not a prophecy preacher, this is God speaking. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So when did the last days begin? The last days began on the day of Pentecost. So people look at you and say, you know, you're in the marketplace and you're talking to somebody who's not a Christian. They say, well, when are the last days going to be? Well, they started 2,000 years ago, day of Pentecost. Because right here, the Bible says, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh in the last days. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost began the last days of earth. And he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, meaning they will declare the words of God. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. You've heard about the blood moons lately. There's like an equinox or, you know, all kinds of wonders happening in the sky coming up actually next weekend. And it all coincides with this verse. God says here that the moon will be turned to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's Jesus coming back to earth to establish his kingdom one day. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we're praying in tongues, saints, listen to me. We're calling on the name of the Lord. When I'm praying for you during the week and I don't know what you're going through, I'm calling on the name of the Lord for you when I pray in tongues.
Amen.
All right? I was praying for Al and Linda this morning. I didn't know what was going on in their life, but I said, Holy Spirit, you know what's going on in their life. I'm praying in the Spirit for them. And in the verse says here, the last verse that we just read, it says, and in it, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we're praying in tongues, we're calling on the name of the Lord for salvation, for ourselves, our children, our family, our friends, the people you worship with here at Believers Fellowship. That's what we're doing. That's why we need to do it. We're calling on the name of the Lord. You know, in the Spanish language, there's a word, conozco, right? Conozco.
Conozco.
It means know.
Yes.
I know. Well, that was one of the words that came out of my mouth. I was thinking of you guys this morning, and I was praying in the Spirit, and out came the Spanish word, conozco. I know that because we used to sing in Spanish years ago. I just know that. But I wasn't thinking of that, okay? I wasn't thinking, I'm going to speak in Spanish now as I pray for Al and Linda, okay? It came. Conozco. So God knows. God knows. See, it's the language. Why? Because God's not limited to English, folks. That's what this whole tongues thing is all about, is God saying, I'm going to pour myself out on the whole earth. It's symbolic. Okay, can you embrace that? We don't have to understand this completely. I don't understand completely the significance of why we got to speak all these languages. But God says it's the reverse of the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel? Man was trying to reach heaven in his own ability, his own strength. The day of Pentecost was God pouring himself out on man, saying, I'm coming to you. And it's because of Jesus, because of the cross. I'm coming to you. And guess what? God speaks all languages. He invented them all. That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. He said, "No, we're not going to have this organized man religion anymore." Boom, scattered them to the ends of the earth. But it's the same God overall. Amen. When we pray in tongues, don't limit yourself. I mean, you might be praying Irish, Spanish, Portuguese, Tibetan, whatever, ancient tongues. Let me tell you a story. I'm skipping all over my notes, but I'm having a good time up here this morning. There's a story of a man of God, a man of faith, who went to Israel. He was on a Holy Land tour. And while he was there, he was driving around, and they went to a certain site, and he had a Hebrew tour guide. And the tour guide was not a Christian. He was not a believer. But he was taking this man to different places. And they went to this one site. I forget what the site was. But they went there, and the guy that was the really strong man of faith, he was standing there, and he felt compelled at a certain moment to pray in the Spirit. He felt moved, motivated to pray in tongues. And he began to speak in tongues. He began to pray in tongues over that particular site they were at. Well, the Hebrew guy's just standing back kind of listening. Okay? He's going, "Whoo, wow." And he told the guy later, he said, "Do you know what you just said?" He said, "You were speaking ancient Samaritan. It's a language that even the modern people of this area don't speak very much anymore. But," he said, "when you were praying just a moment ago," he said, "you were speaking ancient Samaritan. And here's what you were praying. You were praying against terror in this place, that God would protect against evil and fear and terror in this particular place." Well, 2 or 3 years later, this man came back through the Holy Land on this tour, and he came across this tour guide again. And he said, "Do you know what happened since the last time you were here?" He said, "There was a day in the past year or two where some little schoolgirls were waiting for a bus or whatever it was. They were here at this corner. And a van pulled up, and these guys jumped out, and they had machine guns. They had driven down from the mountains. And they were getting ready to just, I guess, slaughter these children, these innocent little girls." And he said, "Something happened, and they got freaked out, and they jumped back into their van. There was no soldiers around, just the schoolgirls. They jumped back into the van that they had come down the mountains with and drove off. And this whole massacre basically was averted." Wow, isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. Praying in the Spirit, overcoming evil. We overcome the worst of evil by praying in the Spirit. And this man didn't even know he was doing. He just obeying God, just speaking out in his heavenly language. Why is it so important? Why is it so important? Look at James chapter 3. We've spoken quite a bit about this on different series we've done here about the tongue, the power of the tongue. Look at James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble, James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. God says here in James chapter 3, verse 2, that the man who has his tongue in check has his whole body in check. In the King James, it says he's able to bridle. Okay, there's the picture there. And in fact, in the next verse, in verse 3, it says, we put bits into the mouths of horses. Judy knows about bits, right? Okay, so it goes into this picture, this word picture in verse 3. We won't take time to read it because we've studied this all before. But here's what he's saying. The man that can bridle his tongue, in a sense putting a grip on his tongue with self-control, it's not really self-control, it's God control, but that man can keep his whole body in check. So do you think it's a coincidence that when God came and filled us with his Holy Spirit, that one of the parts of the body, actually the part of the body he got a hold of the most was our tongue? We don't need to be afraid of this tongues thing. There's an explanation for it, and it's found right here in James chapter 3. God wants to control our whole body. Now, it's not a scary thing. It's not like demonic possession where a demon takes over a person against their will. It's you saying yes, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. I say yes to the Holy Spirit. They began to speak another tongue. They began to speak. So who was doing the speaking? The person. They yielded their tongue, and the Holy Spirit enabled them. So the tongue is significant. The tongue is the part of the body. God knows if I can get a hold of their mouth, I can change everything about their life. Amen? He can change everything about you and I if he can get a hold of our tongue. your whole body. When we're talking about healing, you need healing in your body, let God get a hold of your tongue. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Release through your tongue that healing throughout your whole body. God says, if I can get a hold of your tongue, I can get a hold of your whole body. You need healing in your body? Let God get a hold of your tongue for a while. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray and pray and pray till you see things happen. There's power in it. There's power in it. You know, there's a slogan in the gun world, okay? People that have a concealed handgun license, there's this age-old debate about, you know, which is the best caliber gun to carry in a situation. And I bought a book one time, you know, about the whole, it went from beginning to end, the whole book, all these reviews of, you know, 38 special or a 40 caliber or a 45 or all these different type bullets. Which is the best bullet to have on you when you're, you know, trying to stop a perpetrator and you've got a handgun? Well, the bottom line was, but you, by the time you get to the end of the argument, and you guys that carry know the answer to this question, the best gun to carry, the best caliber to carry on you is the one that you'll have with you when you need it. Okay? The best weapon to have is the one that you got with you. It doesn't do you any good if you've got a 45 in the nightstand drawer at home, right? It's the one you're willing to carry. And if you can't carry a 44 in your hip pocket, you might as well get something smaller that works. That's the best caliber to carry. So, you know, God gives us this power. It's called the Holy Spirit. And again, we can take it for granted. We've got it. We can leave them at home in the nightstand drawer, or we can take them with us. And I want to encourage you to take them with you, especially these times we're living in right now. I'm not telling you to focus on bad news. There's a whole bunch of bad news out there. Don't focus on it. But do pray, because people need us right now. The world needs us right now. They think that, you know, the cruise ship's going off into the sunset, into party times. I'm telling you, there's hard times ahead. There are some perilous times. We're living in perilous times. Paul said it. He said, in the last days, which we just read about in Acts chapter 2. When did the last days start? It's a pop quiz. The day of Pentecost. 2,000 years ago. So we're in it. We're in the last of the last days, if you believe the scriptures. Paul said, in the last of the last days, perilous times will come. That's where we're at in human history. There's a whole lot of evil going on out there. But we could counter it. How? Jude verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Building up your most holy faith. First of all, we got to be strong. Amen? That's what they tell you on the airplane. You know, if we should have an emergency, there will be a mask that drops down in front of you. If you are a parent with a young child, please put the mask on yourself first and then assist the child. So it starts with us. It doesn't do me any good to say I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, if my faith's worn down to nothing, if my battery's out of juice. So I pray in the Spirit. Why? To build myself up. And then I can help others. I can pray for others. I can pray for Al. I can pray for Colton. I can pray for Rachel. I can pray for Judy. I can pray in the Spirit, not knowing what your needs are, but He knows. He knows. And He prays the perfect prayer. Let's look at that real quick as we close today. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:26. Wow, I had 4 pages of notes and I'm only on 2. Y'all got another hour? I'm kidding. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, this doesn't mean you have to go in your prayer closet and groan. The word groan in the Greek, from what I understand, it also could mean whispers. It could mean even a soft word that we speak to the Lord. But it is talking about praying through the Holy Spirit. Let's read it again. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 26. We don't know what we ought to pray for. How many of you know evil out there is so wicked we can't fathom it, and I'm glad. I can sleep better at night. But the Holy Spirit knows all about evil, doesn't He? He knows what the enemy's strategy is in our life. And He knows what to pray for. He intercedes for the saints with groans words cannot express. Verse 27, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We all understand the idea that the perfect prayer is the prayer that's prayed in accordance with God's will, right? Because we as humans have selfish desires. You know, I want my neighbor to to find the Lord because he'll behave better. He won't turn his music up so loud. He won't party so late on Saturday night. You know, that's my selfish ambition as a Christian if I'm praying for a lost neighbor. But the Holy Spirit sees their needs much deeper. And he prays in accordance with God's will. He's not praying selfishly. He's praying the highest for that person, that individual. So praying in the Spirit is the highest perfect prayer you can pray for another person. Because it's in accordance with God's will, not just my will. It goes far beyond my will. It goes into God's will. I was going to get real deep into this, but I'm going to have to get deeper into it next week. But I want to say this. Wow, there's a whole lot to say. Here's where I want to leave off. There are how many gifts of the Spirit talked about in the New Testament? Somebody tell me. What's the number? How many gifts of the Spirit are there?
Nine
gifts. Nine gifts. All right? Of those nine gifts, two are unique to the New Testament after the cross. Can you guess which ones they are? A person given a message in tongues. A message in tongues. That's not just your normal prayer language. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit is speaking a message in tongues, and the other one is interpretation of tongues. Those two gifts are unique to the experience of the Bible after the cross in the New Testament. Now ponder that for a moment. All the other seven gifts, which include word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, working of miracles, gifts of healing, and gifts of faith. Six. What am I missing? Oh, discerning of spirits. Seven gifts. All those other seven gifts are found in the Old Testament. We're out of time today, but we're going to look at it next week. But I want to say this. I want to land today's message at this point. This is how powerful and how awesome a gift God's given us. The New Testament post the cross has been how many years? Roughly?
2,000
years of history of mankind. Before the cross was 4 to 6, maybe 10,000, depending on how far back you believe. Okay, but biblically speaking, historically, I think there's about total of about 6,000 years of mankind's history, according to the Bible, unless there's a gap in there that we don't fathom, different ages or something that happened in the Garden of Eden since the fall or before the fall. But roughly 4,000 years before the cross. We've had electricity. How long in human history?
200 years.
Pretty new to us, huh? We're a privileged generation, aren't we? Air conditioning's been around since the 50s, somewhere. What's that?
In cars.
Yeah. Our car. Think about the privileges our generation is enjoying. All these luxurious inventions. Unique to our generation. Tongues, speaking in tongues, is unique to the New Testament experience. When I first heard that, I go, wow, we have underrated the power and the privilege of this gift. It was found, all the other seven gifts are found all through the Old Testament. Only in the New Testament, after the church is born, do we find speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Folks, it's a special gift. And it's for you and I to use. And it's time to use it. It's time we wield that weapon. It's a sword of the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit as we pray in that perfect language. And that only God understands and in accordance with God's will. It's like a flaming sword. We're going to look at that more next week. But I just want to encourage you today. I want to provoke you today as saints. Our little business card says, we believe, therefore we speak. Right? Nothing will happen until we pray. There's a legal thing in the Spirit there. I don't understand it fully, but I do know this, that God is waiting for the saints to pray in order to legally bring his kingdom in the earth. He won't just force it on people. But if you pray for somebody, God will move. He won't force himself on you, Jack, but if you pray in the Spirit, he'll move on you. Yeah. And he'll pour himself out. He'll pour himself out. And it's what we need in this hour. We need an outpouring of him. We need evil thrown back. And Jude said it. He said, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're contending for the faith. You're defeating evil. You're pushing back evil, swinging that flaming sword.